All right, good afternoon. Good morning, everyone. We're doing an early podcast, this is kind of a historical summer for sure. The Supreme Court of the United States has issued a number of changes, a number of decisions that are just incredible. Probably the greatest of all of them this year is the overturning of Roe versus Wade. We've not talked about it yet. We were kind of holding off. We earlier, Mike, we kind of thought with that little leak that there's a strong possibility this is going to happen. There's been all kinds of talk about it. The other day I was reading this article. I had a moment. I got Christianity Today's delivered to me. I read this article, and I decided, Mike, this is the one that we need to use to talk about it. There's a lot of celebration about the overturning of Roe versus Wade by the pro-life community, and that's worthy of celebration. But this article gave me something to think about. How about you?
Yes. It is a win, but yet there's still so much more for us to stand up for. If we're really going to be pro-life, then we need to look holistically at really coming alongside people and being pro-life. Not just singular looking at abortion and that's it.
Yeah, that's. It just seems like lately, guys in the room, the Lord has just been bringing so many things, not to my attention like some supernatural mystic way. That's not what I mean. I mean an article, a newscast, a something to think about. The other day I was in tears. And I mean literally in tears as I was watching the starvation that's happening in Sudan right now. Perhaps the single greatest location of starvation on the planet right now is in Sudan. And it seems so unfair. I mean, I just eat all day long, John, ridiculously good. I mean, like, there's never a moment I'm even contemplating whether I'm going to get enough food. The moment I have a bit of hunger, I can satisfy that need all day long and with choices beyond measure. And, man, we just are so blessed. It's hard not to just take it for granted. And this article gives us some things to think about as we celebrate the overturning of Roe versus Wade, and then we look to how are we going to fight this fight at the state level, and then how are we going to make sure that as we fight this fight at the state level, that it doesn't look like all we care about is the infant in the womb, and that once you're born, well, it's no longer our problem. Like, just find a life, make it happen. So let's get into the article. It's written by Holmes. How do I pronounce that first name?
Amethyst.
Amethyst, good. And she, I presume that's a female's name.
Mm-hmm. I would assume so.
Yeah, June 29th is when this was published. Mike, you want to start us off?
Yeah, the article was entitled, Pro-Life, Black Christians Don't Focus on Abortion Alone. The overturning of Roe v. Wade draws attention to what they've known all along. There's much more to upholding life than banning abortion. And so the article starts off, for many white evangelicals who led the pro-life movement, the end of Roe v. Wade marks a long-awaited and celebrated outcome. But for black Christians whose political views on life extend beyond a single-issue fight, the sentiment is more mixed. As the founder of pro-life, Cheryl Holloway, sees how black Christians may agree with valuing life from a theological standpoint and are open to a whole life perspective, yet they reject politically conservative policy stances. For them, the radical disparities... For them, the racial disparities and the injustice impacting abortion need to be prioritized too. A quote, to live abundantly, we have to be able to acknowledge the systems that have been put in place to keep us from doing that, said Holloway.
Okay, so let's just stop for just a moment. Nate, when do you think that we'll stop saying black Christians and white evangelicals?
Never. I don't think that's ever going to happen. And the reason why it's not going to happen, because it's accepted within the church, one, and it's also accepted within within the society, you know, at large. And another reason why is because, unfortunately, our churches are still segregated, right? So you're always going to be, you're always going to say or hear, or the term is always going to be used, black Christian versus white evangelical versus white Christian, however you want, whatever the term you want to use, that's always going to be. So until the church, period, deals with the fact that, you know what, we still have a problem, right? This is always going to be the issue. Always.
If you look at just the mere typeset, it's interesting to note that white evangelicals is in lowercase and black Christians is in uppercase, as though it's a particular, I know it's tiny and it's not a big deal, but it's indicative of.
Well, she's using black Christians as a formal noun.
Yes.
Right.
It's not an adjective of. Black is an adjective of Christian.
Right.
That's a noun.
Yeah, it's a particular group. Yeah, it's very intentional.
Yeah.
Right. It's
whereas white evangelicals are all lowercase, so that's not.
So, Nate, do you consider yourself an evangelical, or would you only say, no, I'm not an evangelical?
The thing is I don't necessarily like to be called either of those things, whether it's black Protestant or evangelical. I'm just a Christian. I'm just a follower of Christ. That's it. That's all I want to be known as, because both of those have baggage too. And so I think what happens when you lump yourself in either of those camps, under those banners, under those names, there's something that comes with that, and I think it does affect. I think it affects our witness.
Well, and I think it depends on, I personally think it depends on context. Because if, for example, I think that, you know, several years ago, there seemed to be a movement, a push for that white people understand or stop using the phrase, like, I don't see color. Mm-hmm. You know, and there was some pushback from even my friends, mm-hmm. In saying, well, if you say that, then what you're doing is you're kind of just putting on the back shelf the historical fact that white people in America historically in the past owned as slaves black people.
Right.
Okay, and that would be to minimize that. Well, you know, if you and I are out playing golf,
right?
Okay, we're just you and I are just buddies hanging out playing golf. There's a different context to all of that than if I'm trying to write a historical paper or a political article. I want to make sure that I use terms that evoke certain things. And so I want to, for example, you said it will never go away. It certainly can't go away because it's a historical fact that in America, 300 years ago, beginning 300 years ago, some people in society owned other people as possessions.
Right.
We will never get away from that. You can't. Now, what we're trying to get away from is the residual effects of that that are impacting people of color that didn't impact white people, or people in power.
Right.
Because if we had just corrected our sin immediately back then, we would have so much more healing under the bridge. But the fact of the matter is, we didn't even do that. Right. You know, what is it, two-fifths or something that they mm-hmm. were counted as?
And like a three-fifths.
Three-fifths, and yep. then we moved to Jim Crow, and just until the 60s till we started making some more movement. Mm-hmm. And so it's been incremental. And so when we say these terms, we say them to try to evoke some sort of historical context. I don't like the term evangelical unless you're trying to talk about the American landscape as it is now and maybe try to, you're trying to differentiate that I'm different than a Catholic. So, okay, yeah, use the evangelical label there if you want to say we're talking now between Catholics and evangelicals.
Right.
If I use it, John, I'm trying to make a distinction between an evangelical church with a Protestant church. So, for example, in this town, we have Haymont United Methodist Church, which would not be considered evangelical. They're a mainline Protestant denomination. Highland Presbyterian is a mainline Protestant church. And we kind of come to expect that those churches have some baggage that are now associated with them. They're going to be more liberal on with the Word of God. They're going to be more liberal on gender distinctions in the pulpit. They're going to be more liberal on LGBTQ plus issues. So I'm saying, yeah, there's the Catholic Church, and then there's mainline Protestantism, and then there's those churches that are evangelical in nature, and even the evangelical community is being influenced by the mainline denomination.
Well, it was a bad word growing up. Evangelical in my house.
Yes, I know, because fundamental was the word
right.
at that point.
Right. That's right.
Right. Right. So what I'm
right.
I guess
then
what
you
I'm
break
trying to
evangelical
say,
down into fundamental.
Yes.
Even further.
Right.
Right. And the fundamentalists would not consider us, Berean Baptists would not be considered a fundamentalist church.
No, we're creeping ever towards the bad evangelicals. And I was surprised that, you know, they used the term quite liberally, no pun intended, at T4G calling this group evangelicals when there were people there that wouldn't probably fit in, you know, historically fit into that.
I don't know. That's interesting.
Because, I mean...
Well, we're certainly getting off topic. Have we not?
Yes, we have. Right. Way far.
While okay. the abortion bans that go into place after Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization ruling may result in more babies being born, Black Christians continue to call attention to so many other overlapping factors that threaten Black lives in pregnancy. It's not quite as simple as some folks make it out to be. Having the baby isn't the only issue. And abortion isn't the only issue, said Justin E. Gibney, president of the AND campaign. There are a lot of other factors that go into that when it comes to policies like paid family leave, health care issues, which this country still has not dealt with adequately. Those also play into the conversation. And this is where it becomes political.
Yeah, I mean, it goes right into politics here.
Right. Yeah. You know, paid family leave.
Yeah.
Which is a totally separate issue than the legitimate conversations about having, about poverty amongst minority communities. Because paid family leave, Nate, is not going to solve inner city poverty.
No, it doesn't.
Right. Mm. So it's as a mature Christian, you have to learn to be discerning and insightful. You have to be able to read things and understand what are the issues, how are they using these terms, what are they going for. These are difficult things. Now, the healthcare issue is a whole other conversation, and it is not a political conversation. So those are two totally different things lumped together with only a comma. I was shocked to find out, and I found it out several times, that African-American women, Black women, who are pregnant are three times more likely to die. Three times.
Mm-hmm.
And in North Carolina.
Yeah.
Right. How can that be? Like, I can't even find someone who's been able to provide an answer for me as to why that is. I mean, we have not even identified what needs to change in order to bring that down.
I think there's a multitude of reasons, and because it's not just one. I don't know that when it comes to healthcare issues. Listen, there's a group of people, Black people especially in America, that truly cannot afford the same healthcare that you and I can. They can't. They don't have the resources. It's not available to them. Why? For a multitude of reasons. But so it's like a lawyer. I was thinking about this last night. Okay. If I was on trial for murder, all right, I don't have the means to go and get the same lawyers that, you know, to get Johnny Cochran or to get F. Lee Bailey. Like, I could not afford that. So my legal representation is going to be very, very different.
Yep.
You know, if I'm on trial, I'm going to probably going to end up doing some time versus, you know, versus O.J., you know, who had the dream team sitting there. And, of course, they got him off. Well, it's the same thing with health care. Right. You and I, we can go and get a certain level of care and probably be okay. But there's another socioeconomic group that can go and get way better care, mm-hmm. right? And heal faster and get better drugs or whatever the case might be.
Professional athletes.
You know, and the professional athletes. I mean, those, exactly, professional
right.
athletes.
It's amazing they get injured and a month later, you know, they've had surgeries.
That's
and all
what
stuff
I'm talking
and they're
about.
Back out
That's
playing
right.
on the field and you're going, dude, man.
How does that happen?
Yeah, I wish I could do that.
That's right. So
there is. It's a 3 years later, I'm still hurting from it.
That's right. So imagine someone who doesn't have the resources that we have. Well, they're not getting the same care.
Right. Okay, so that's where this becomes an issue that needs to be thought more about, and I hope a few people will listen to this podcast.
Right.
Because Obamacare was supposed to solve those problems. We were sold on the reality that that was going to have a giant impact, that that was going to help with the idea that healthcare was now going to become affordable and available to all Americans. Okay, but that hasn't happened.
It sounded good.
Yes, it sounded good.
I know a lot of people that lost their health care, that, you know, self-employed people, farmers, whatever, that, you know, when that went into effect, they couldn't even afford what they had with the high premium and everything else. They just said, forget it. I can't pay for it. You know, if I do, I'm going to go bankrupt there, you know. I can't do both.
That's right.
Right. So we have to, as Christians, be able to navigate through, where does the Word of God speak into something? Where's my political party at on these things? Do they bump into each other? Is my loyalty greater to the Word of God and what Christ has said, what the Word teaches me, or to the platform of my political party?
I think we have to take the political party out of it. As believers, that has to be set aside because it holds no weight.
Mm-hmm.
What holds weight is what the Word of God says, right? And I think God has also given us examples down throughout, you know, the history of the church, to see what churches in the past have done in reaching out socially to help, you know, those in need. I think because we have resources. You know, God is blessed. If we're just talking about Berean, we're blessed to have resources that certain other churches just don't have. And so I think we do a good job in certain areas where we reach out and we do what we can. Now, you're not going to fix everything. We just don't have, you know, we don't have that, these immense resources where we can just solve every problem. You can't. But I think you got to take something and say, what can we do? I mean, we don't have this, but what can we do? How can we jump in and help our neighbor here? And so I don't have all the answers, right? But I think that together, I think we could sit down and discuss this and maybe look at some other examples of what others are doing that we think, okay, I think that lines up with Scripture, and let's follow those examples. That's what I'm saying about it, at least. My thought.
Up to this point, Nate, I've been forced with political parties to choose between a pro-life candidate or a family paid leave candidate.
Right.
You know, that's the way, you know, and so I've consistently chosen life. If Roe versus Wade is now permanently enshrined as now overturned,
right,
now Christians no longer have to worry about that issue anymore at the federal level. Now, it's still a fight at the state level.
Sure.
So now, can we as believers take another look at, is there a candidate that wants to impact healthcare even more?
I don't know.
Exactly.
Right. I don't know where that person is.
I think I need to at least be open to the idea that I need to be looking at what they're standing for. What more can be done? Can we advocate for it at some level? If let me be even clearer. If we want all these women who get pregnant to carry their babies full term, 9 months, then we need to be willing to pay the money that it's going to take to provide them the excellent health care they need to deliver healthy babies into our society. Right. We can't just say, yes, we want healthy babies, okay?
Right.
But you figure out how you're going to provide that, okay? We got to be willing to go the distance. And that means that Republican Christians, moving those two together,
right,
are going to find themselves struggling with the policies. That's just the reality.
But that struggle is a good thing. And we've really gotten away from really struggling with a lot of issues, and we've just become two-sided. It's totally one side or totally the other. And we have to be willing to have that struggle and walk through the middle, not necessarily of compromise, but of, it's okay to have different perspectives on different topics and be in the same party. I like the picture on the front of the article when it talks about, you know, love them both. You know, yes, we need to love the unborn child, but we need to love the moms that are in these pregnancy situations.
I wonder how much, and I'll just throw this out, we can argue it, just devil's advocate, but, you know, and it comes back to Nate, like what you were saying a little earlier, that with the economic inadequacy of many of the black families, that, you know, not necessarily just they get lesser health care, but they would have lesser means of eating healthy and maintaining a healthy lifestyle.
Sure, that's right.
Which is going to impact their health as well as their baby's health.
That's a good point.
And carry forward.
Well, and
you know, to answer your pastor, I mean, it's not just, you know, once the baby's born, let's get, you know, help. You know, we'd have to back the train up even before that.
And that's
and then,
point.
You know, another, you know, just another just spitballing, you know, how much of that is due to, you know, STDs and other health issues that have been contracted because, you know, we no longer say abstinence till marriage and strive to, you know, protect the health of single individuals or married individuals and say, okay, now, you know, you need to be faithful to your spouse. And
I think that's where, you know, as Christians and Christians that are in business, we need to own that maybe sometimes the bottom dollar isn't the number one goal. When you talk about have a food available, you know, there's a term called, you know, a food desert.
Right.
Where there's a certain area that you are not able to easily access, you know, fresh produce and in normal grocery store. And so within Fayetteville on Murchison Road, we have a food desert. There is no store, no grocery store in that area that people that live along Murchison Road can easily access.
But now, you know, there was.
There was.
And you know why they closed it down.
I do not on that part.
Okay, the manager said they had to close that store because they could not keep up with the theft. That so much was stolen.
And it wasn't through the front door.
No, that it was, you know, the bottom door. Line.
Right, it was.
Right, you know, yes, just bottom line. I mean, they lost so much money in that store from theft. And that the company at large just said, you know, we can't keep sucking it up. So, you know, we tried. We really wanted to make it happen. And sorry. You know, we've got
we're not going to solve the problem around this round table. It's huge.
No, it's a huge problem.
It's a gigantic problem because we're talking about an education campaign. We're talking about changes in lifestyles. Mm-hmm. We're talking about values. We're talking about what is and isn't acceptable behavior. I mean, this is a giant conversation. One of my objectives in the podcast is just to get white evangelicals to start thinking outside the box and understand, okay, victory's won, but the battle's not over.
Right.
Okay? The battle's not over, all right?
The battle's won, the war's not over.
Yeah, right. The battle's won, the war's not over. Thank you for that clarification. There's more to continue with.
Right.
Okay? And it starts in the church at the bare minimum, okay? Right. If any woman in our church gets pregnant without regard to why she got pregnant, if we're a pro-life church, and we are, then we need to do all we can to support her all the way through the pregnancy. She doesn't need to be shunned. She doesn't need to, there's an infant in there. There's an image bearer. We want to see that child. And then we need to extend out and say, all right, what more can we do? You were talking about employers in the bottom line, Mike. You know, as an employer myself, I've really been given more contemplation to that. Am I paying a living wage? You know, am I paying a living wage? Am I providing a living wage? Am I in the struggle between the desire for a bottom line that makes money and the need to provide employees? Am I paying enough? You know, what more can I do? That general idea. And that's kind of what this overall argument in this article is about, is getting white evangelicals who have now been celebrating the pro-life campaign to say, all right, what can we do?
And that's where, you know, he finishes, or she finishes, and she lists, and I'm not going to go through all the things that she lists there because it crosses the political line and we don't need to go there. But the ending quote is, every church does not have to do everything.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just something that we have to understand when it comes to this issue. As Berean Baptist Church, we're not going to be able to address every issue. But as you said, are we starting to think about how can we corporately as a church address one issue or one area to come alongside mothers? Are we individually trying to figure out in our life influence, where we work, where we do our hobbies, you know, what can we bring to the table in that area? I think that is where you're trying to get us to struggle with it, to work through it, to flesh it out from a personal living as a Christian standpoint and from a corporate church family standpoint. How can we move forward and realize that there is still more to be battled against in the fight to be pro-life?
I think, listen, Christian, regardless of ethnicity, right, in our true believers, right, regardless of ethnicity, when they hear, when you talk to them about Roe v. Wade, we all have the same thought on it, right? Life, right? We should, it's wrong, period, okay? But the argument, that the question that always popped up, especially amongst Black Christians, and I talked to many of them, right, is, we're okay. If Roe v. Wade gets overturned, we're fine with that because we don't like that in the first place. And if you go back and look at the history of abortion and those things, look at the community that it was targeting.
Yes.
Okay? So we understood what was going on there, right? Okay. The problem is that the only thing that they that Black Christians would hear when they're watching TV, watching YouTube, listening to their white brethren at times was, we need to overturn Roe v. Wade, and that's it. That's all we need to do. The issue is what? Why, if conservatism, if Republicans were so huge or big on overturning Roe v. Wade, why is it that crisis pregnancy centers are still woefully underfunded? Why are we not throwing money at those places? Time, talent, treasure being thrown at these places to help women, because that's what they're talking about in this article, is that a woman gets pregnant, she's in crisis. It's unplanned. But regardless of how it happened, she's now trying to figure out, what am I going to do? I don't have the resources to take care of this child. So my only other option is to get an abortion. But there's a moral struggle even within her as well. I know many women who've had abortions, now Christian, right? Look back at that and they still weep. Right. Over the fact that they even made such a decision.
Right.
Okay? But at the time, they thought, what am I going to do? They were either worrying about it from an economic standpoint,
yeah,
or they were afraid of what their parents or community was going to say about them being pregnant, or even the church that they attended,
yeah,
because many women growing up, you know, in church were ridiculed and condemned for getting pregnant outside the bonds of marriage. So the church didn't help itself in that either,
right?
Right? And that we just berated women when they did something wrong. But what about the adulterer in the congregation who never, you know, who was never brought to the front of the church and, you know, and had to stand there and say, I made a mistake? You know, my wife talks about that in her church growing up, that if a woman did something wrong, okay, she had to be paraded up to the front of the church and then explain what she did.
Yeah, and most of the time...
That's a predominantly Black church, too.
The guys aren't held the same.
No, they're just sitting in the pew. Sorry.
In Jesus' day.
Right. They sure did. Woman, that's right. You're exactly
adultery,
right.
But the guy, so nothing has changed. Away.
Right, nothing has changed. That's
and,
right.
And back to your point, you know, that the other alternative is the adoption, but now the state or the government made it so difficult for anybody to adopt.
That's right.
That then it's like, well, I don't even want to. You know, I got to come up with, you know, $50,000 or, you know, we've had families in our church that just,
right,
you know, it's just insane what all the hoops they have to go through. And then it almost gets.
Industry.
Yeah.
Right. It's almost like, I don't even want to go, you know, like,
go
I don't even.
Process.
Unless they. Yeah. You know, and we do have a few families that are just so committed to it, but others have just said, you know, they've looked into it and then they just said, you know, it's just, it's too big. It's too much. I can't, I don't want to go through all that to make it happen. You know, I'd love to adopt a child, but, you know, I'm not going through all the hoops and, you know, all these home studies and people coming in and telling me I'm not fit to be a parent when I have three kids of my own.
Right. Right.
I mean, so is it fair to say that the black Christians want to see the white evangelicals concerned about something more than just pro-life?
Yes. What it is that they're saying is that, listen, we're reading the same Bible, right? Supposedly we're worshiping the same God. Supposedly we're filled by the same Spirit. And if that's the case, come alongside us and let's work together. Let's come together, right? And let's work to help these women that are in crisis. As opposed to just saying, well, let's just chalk it up as a moral victory and we just kind of move on. Well, Roe v. Wade's overturned, we're done with it. That's not it. Because here's the thing, where there's a will, there's a way. You know, we can overturn, and, you know, I know it's going to be a mess now within the states, but if, let's just say that we're in a state where all of a sudden it's just that's it, no abortions in the state of North Carolina. A woman will find a way to go and get an abortion if she really wants to get one.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
There'll be black market. And it's going to happen. During the...
Before Roe v. Wade, yeah. There was abortions were happening, right? At an extremely high rate in the alley.
Right.
To the point where some women, you know, even after they did it, they couldn't have babies afterwards. Right. So this isn't a new phenomena. It's just politics jumped into this. And I think, unfortunately, the church... As opposed to going back to the scriptures and saying, Lord, what shall we do here? What do we do here? Give us wisdom and lead us and guide us in this direction. We listened to the talking heads, followed that, and said, this is the route that we should take. And I think that's unfortunate because I don't see where the two, where politics and religion come together on this at all.
No, I don't.
So why do you think that, because... What we're faced with in America is we have these pulling forces.
Right.
So, for example, if I care about mandatory minimums, and I think they're a really bad idea.
Right.
Really, only the Democrats are saying that thing.
That's right.
The Republicans are defending it. Okay. And so, it's almost in this country like if I want some biblical things that I believe in. You know, either side,
right.
Democrat or Republican, I've got to also swallow some kind of bitter pill that goes along with it. I either have to fill in this category where I'm a gun-toting, crazy American who just thinks, you know, everybody should have assault rifles and just on down every single talking point. Or I have to go over here and say, well, now if I believe that, you know, I want to look out for the welfare of those who are in poverty, I want to do that. Now I got to also vote for somebody who's going to be in favor of changing their gender and lumping that in with the whole idea. So, and what I think might happen in the future is, like, if Roe v. Wade stays down, if the country gets worse, unfortunately.
Right.
If it gets worse, and more Republicans will support, like, gender issues, you know, like Democrats, then suddenly we're going to have, on both sides, we're going to have pretty much the only difference between those two is going to be guns and money.
I'll tell you this. I struggle every election cycle because I have to sit there and go, okay, so I have to take the Bible and I go, here's what I believe, right? This is what I believe right here. Now, how does that match up with group A? And I look, say, well, that's Republican. Yeah, there's a lot of things on that, you know, that they, a lot of policies that they support that I go, I agree. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with this. Then I come over here and I look at the Democrat and I say, well, and I'm trying to compare, you know, do a compare and contrast, a comparison and contrast, and I go, well, I agree with this here. I don't agree with that here. But, man, there's a lot of stuff over here that I don't agree with either, right? So I'm struggling. But then I go, oh, but over here they want to fund, you know, the crisis pregnancy center. Let's just use that as an example. They want to fund that, and they're willing to spend billions of dollars. And I know plenty of women who are struggling, you know, to make a decision on do I get an abortion or do I keep this kid? And if I keep the kid, then how do I get support? Who's going to support me? And I'm like, man, I am pro-life, but it's not just here. They over here, they're doing something about it. This group over here is saying, no, I'm not doing anything about it. Or we hear you, but we're not willing to put as much money into it as this group is over here. Yeah, I have to struggle at the poll with that.
That's a lot of black Christians going to a poll every election cycle and struggle with that. They just do. Because they don't, number one, all of my white brethren, if I tell them, hey, you know, I voted for this Democrat, why? Are you kidding me? What did you do that for? I mean, really? Mm-hmm. You know, they'll look at me like I'm crazy. Like, dude, are you pro-choice? No, I'm not. I'm pro-life, but I voted for this because of X, Y, and Z. But they don't want to hear that. Immediately what they think of is, well, you've got to be pro-choice, Nate, because you voted for that guy. But if I flip to the other side and I vote here, then I've got all of my, you know, the black Christians on the other side saying to me, dude, what are you doing over there?
Well, I think that's where, you know, we have to start having conversations and help people to see that being pro-life is not just about life or death. It's not about just abortion and euthanasia. Hmm. But so often within the white church, quote unquote, there, when we say pro-life, those are the only two places that we go. And those are the only two fights that we want to get in. And we have to understand that being pro-life is about living and living that abundant life. And so we need to talk about issues that are about quality of life, level of life. And we're just not having those conversations. And so, Jonathan, back to your point there, I think it starts by Christians being willing to have those conversations. And it's ugly. You know, Pastor and I, we were talking the other day about disciple making. Disciple making is challenging and it's ugly because it's life. And if you're really going to come alongside people, it's going to get messy when you deal with life issues. And so often, across the board, as a society in America, we're all sticking our head in the sand. Now, some stick it in the sand on this side of the aisle, and some stick it in the sand in this side of the aisle, mm-hmm. but we're all sticking our heads in the sand, and we're not being willing to deal with the messiness of life. And we have to be willing to talk about those issues.
Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, that was kind of where I was driving, is the fact that regard if you're a Republican or if you're a Democrat, you're going to have to ignore something, and you're doing that because you think some of the things that you're counting as valuable are more important than the thing that you're going to ignore.
Right.
We've all come to that conclusion when we pull that or punch that ticket or whatever.
Right.
We like you said, the struggle. We make a decision. We say, okay, I don't think anyone says I just totally agree with everything on my party that we typically vote for. That said, I think that we need to be very careful to teach our children that indeed you're not going to agree with everything, because another one of these ideas that's just out in the mainstream is that you got to either believe one or the other, and that's it. You got to accept the whole party line, or you're not a good Republican, or you're not a good Democrat. And where we get these is these talk shows. I mean, these just endless news cycle places where they just run their mouth. I mean, as Christians, I think we just need to turn that diarrhea off.
I agree.
You know, get out the Bible.
I agree.
You know,
I agree.
Grab a podcast about God's Word. I mean, it's just, but then I just can't say enough, the number of Christians on both sides in America that just listen to that stuff nonstop, I think it's just poison.
It is.
I mean,
I agree with you.
And it's both sides, right?
It's both sides, yeah.
Right,
that's what we
said. Right. Because the conservative talking counterpart is NPR on the liberal side.
Yes.
Right, right.
Oh,
I mean, we got both.
I mean, and I listen to them both because I want to hear what both sides are saying.
And they both essentially say the same thing. You've got to line up with everything that we say, or you're not, your persona non grata.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no statesmanship, no debate, right. No real intellectual.
Yeah,
I mean, we never talk about logical fallacies. We never talk about supporting your argument. It's just always, from what I observe, on one side, it's hyperbole and shouting, and on the other side, it's little soft, tender stories that make it personal. That would be Fox on the one side and NPR. That's like their tact,
yep.
You know, in a nutshell. It's not, you know, it's a broad brush, I get it, but that's essentially kind of how it's promoted. But I never hear really good argument and debate.
Right, so you're not going to hear any of the talking heads on Fox talking about whole life. Because whole life is now considered a Democratic Party thing, and so you can't be whole life if you're a Republican.
But what I'm arguing with the church is, if you're a Christian, you must be whole life.
Mm-hmm.
From the moment of conception until the
That's
final
right.
breath is breathed by that individual.
Amen.
From the there's not even an option. It's not even a debate. It's not like free will and the sovereignty of God in election. This is all Christians everywhere have to be whole life.
Right.
Right. Which means I am as concerned for that baby at the 8th month of life
right.
as I am the 10th month of life. And if we need to make adjustments as to how we spend money at the federal and the state level, then let's make those adjustments. And by adjustments, I mean spending more. But here's the problem, Nate.
Okay.
The federal government wastes money beyond conception. I mean, and so now this is where it goes back to becoming a political issue.
Right.
Because do we do it centralized, top-down management? Do we do it at the state level? Do we do it at the local level? Do we prioritize it? You know, because we don't have an endless budget at the church level
right.
or the federal level, at the state level. So all Christians are stewards. Black Christians,
right.
white Christians are stewards.
Right.
And so we need to be saying, what is the most cost-effective way of providing the best health care for those who are impoverished and are pregnant?
She quotes this woman, Holloway, at the end. She says, every church does not have to do everything. Her name's Holloway. She says, who do we know that we can accelerate some of these things with? They're sitting in your pews. So I think at the grassroots church level, I think we do what we can, right? That's what she's saying. You know, the churches have to do what they can do. Because you're right, we don't have endless, you know, resources where we can just take care of every problem. And you're not going to fix every problem. I know we said that earlier. But I think, as Christians, as citizens of the United States, right, we have to demand from our federal government. Because here's the thing, you know, the church is a group that politicians play to.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we have to do is demand them, hey, listen, okay, you heard us on Roe v. Wade, thanks. Now what are you going to do? And now we push them to do something else, to help, to say, hey, go find that money wherever it is, because you find money for a lot of other wasteful things that, you know, that we do, right? We find it we waste money on a lot of things. But this, I think, is a great cause. Can you do that? Can you help us do that? And I think that's what we have to do. We have to demand that they do that as well. Now, whether they do it or not is one thing, but I think God blesses us as a church to be able to do whatever it is that we can do to reach out and help those who are in crisis. Whether it's, you know, whether it's health care, whether it's unplanned pregnancy, no matter what it might be. I think that's what needs to happen.
And I think we need to become a little less fearful of what other people say, just
yes.
in general, as pastors, as leaders, because you know how it goes. If you say some of these things from the pulpit, you're going to get labeled woke or whatever, and then something, and it's going to be... And we just got to stop that nonsense. We got to preach the truth from the Word of God and say, this is the Word of God. It's not political. God, this isn't a political book, right?
Amen.
This is God's word first, and then all of the fallout in our nation as we try to govern ourselves together is where the politics come in. But we start with this. You know, I think in the 70s, you know, back in the 70s, they were reacting to free love and the hippies and all of that, and mm-hmm. suddenly we made this thing where if you were a Christian, you couldn't wear a beard. It was just ludicrous because we missed the point. We missed the point. And I think we did ourselves a disservice because then what we're, no long-haired hippie need apply to church,
right?
We don't want you in here. That was kind of the attitude. But the fact of the matter is we want broken people in here to hear the gospel.
That's right.
The healing word of the, you know, this is, because the reality is, I mean, we haven't even talked about the fact that, you know, it goes back even one step further is, you know, if we were talking pregnancies in a marriage, okay, and unplanned, you know, we all know that we kind of just deal with that most of the time. That's you weren't really planning on having a kid, but you do it. But what when you Nate, you're describing the ladies like, what am I going to do now? It's like when you're not married, when you're not And so we've got to address that in our nation as well.
Yes.
The fact of the matter that we've lost this really importance of marriage, that we're having sex before marriage or without marriage,
yep.
And it creates a whole world of hurt and problems that God did not intend. God has the solution for those things. It's called the family. It's called working together, males and females, right. In a loving marriage relationship. But we're almost just too timid anymore. I mean, we'll almost let that one just go. Okay, we're not gonna do any headway on that. Let's just quit saying that. We've got to move on to the next thing.
Sorry for arriving late. A couple of appointments, so I feel like Thomas Jefferson in the play Hamilton. What I miss.
A lot. We've been talking for what, 50 minutes? I got 45 minutes.
I got one word for you, duck.
I was having a conversation with a friend of mine, and he asked this when it was first leaked. Is the Christian church prepared for all the implications of this? And my answer was no. The American church is not. I'm sure y'all talked about adoption.
Mm-hmm. A little bit.
We were briefly talking about how
expensive it is.
Yeah, how expensive and how difficult.
And what percentage of Christians are actually adopting?
Very few, because they don't want to go through the hassle.
We want the abortions to not be there, so that, and then the answer is always, well, they're gonna put them up for adoption, okay? Are we gonna? Do we care enough about the soul to make the adoption a part of our benevolence?
Well, and I think it goes even beyond that. Is understanding that this is very personal. My own wife went through the situation, and when you're that mother, you know, giving up that child, she in fact was supposed to give our oldest son up for adoption. But at the last minute, she couldn't do it.
Right.
Because God put within every woman this
right.
this yeah. care for the child, and she just couldn't do it. So, I mean, that's the problem with the hyperbole and the Fox News and the NPR and all that, is we've just totally taken, we're just looking at people with our finger down and judging
them.
Right.
So, and we're not empathetic in any way.
So right. then there's the aspect of, are we prepared to handle the grief counseling? To heal the psychology of a rape.
Mm.
Right, which is Nate's point, was we need to help in the funding of the crisis centers.
Yep.
And the counseling.
Or are we willing to take it on ourselves at no cost? Are we pastorally prepared for that? The next piece is, in this one, we're talking about the racial disparities and injustice impacting abortion need to be prioritized too.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, are we going to, like my family just went through it, my daughter has been living with us for a month because their AC's out. And babies who are in houses that exceed 75 degrees on a regular basis are four times more likely to die from SIDS. So that's why they've been staying in our house. Because we don't lose our granddaughter. Okay, so what do you do with the impoverished community where they can't have ACs and they can't afford the repairs and they don't know somebody, thank God, with two window units, so they can go back to their own house? my brother here helps us out. You know what I'm saying? And so are we prepared to stockpile some of these things? Are we prepared to help in those areas? It's more than just the sin of killing a life in the womb. It's are we prepared to have a holistic approach
right.
to the soul all the way through, with the higher probability that there's going to be less family support.
Right. And
or insufficiently prepared
for. I mean, just total shame on me for not even knowing where the Pregnancy Crisis Center is in Fayetteville and not having a relationship with them and not doing more already. I mean, this is like, just how can I have been the pastor for 16 years and not be thinking about this? So this is like a turning point for us as a church. This is not just a podcast.
Right.
Okay? This is not just, we have this conversation, we upload it to sermon audio, and then we're done.
This is like, okay, what can we do as a church and remain absolutely committed to the inerrancy of Scripture? Remain committed to preaching the whole Bible. Remain gospel-centered in our preaching. Remain focused on making disciples. And be ready to adopt a woman who gets pregnant outside of our church, in our community, and say, for the next 1 year, 2 years, whatever, I don't even know the right number to say, I'm so ignorant at this point, we're going to walk with you as a church. You don't have to come to our church. We're just going to walk with you. And you know, like, are there ladies listening to this right now that would say, Pastor, we see your vision, and we're going to come alongside of you and help navigate through this. And then, Mike, when she's, like, in a better place, whatever that looks like, then we're ready as a church to go, okay, like, because we can't solve, Nate, we can't solve the problem in Fayetteville.
Right.
Right, we can't do that, you know? But can we do something with someone, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Again, full transparency. So moved with the Sudan thing. The other day I was Googling World Hunger Organizations, and I was trying to figure out what's the best one. I want to start giving money to one of them.
Mm.
How can I sit here? You know, so I was looking at transparency. How do they deal with their money?
Mm-hmm.
Is there somebody out there that's an outside agency that's validating, yes, that give this one? Well, they are. There's rankings in the whole works. Like, how in the world, Nate, can I eat 3 meals a day, 7 days a week, to the point where I'm, like, making sure I eat healthy and mm-hmm. fruits and vegetables and all that, and not give any of my disposable income to help people in the impoverished world?
We can't. And I'm saying we, not just you. We can't.
Because every one of us around this table.
Right, we can't.
We all have disposable income.
Yeah.
To the point where, you know, like, I don't want to stand. Matthew 25. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was mm-hmm. hungry and you fed me. And we act like that is just merely a judgment seat of Christ's paradigm.
Mm-mm.
No, it really means I, Sean Harris, need to be concerned about clean drinking water. I, Sean Harris, need to be concerned about feeding the impoverished people in the world. Am I wrong, Mike?
No, we have to work through that. We have to figure out what can we do, where is our area, you know, where is our opportunity.
And it just seems like right now the paradigm is you're either a good evangelical church that sends missionaries out, preaches the gospel, makes disciples, or you're a woke church who's concerned only about social justice issues. You help people get resumes. You feed people with your soup kitchens. And it's like, Nate, it's one or the other.
No, but the church is both.
It needs to be both.
So the church, or I should say, the church should be. And I said, when I say the church is both, I'm saying from a biblical perspective, the church is both. Because Christ didn't just do one without the other, did he?
How about the offerings that Paul gathered
right.
for the believers in Jerusalem? Because there was a famine happening there. And he's actually commending churches for their generosity. So Paul has like this legitimate concern for hunger amongst his brothers in Christ.
Right. Even poor churches. Because he was commending poor churches for just giving whatever they could so that the church in Jerusalem could eat. So that the people in Jerusalem had, you know, had food, you know, clothing, whatever it is that he was sending up, wherever the need was. Yeah, you're right, though. I think there's, but for some reason, the church has drawn the line. So either you're
kind of church, or you're this kind of church.
Right, yeah.
Right, and there doesn't seem to be any idea that you don't have to give up your focus on the gospel and the word of God also to support a crisis pregnancy center,
yeah.
to also, you know, help with, am I going to fix global hunger? No, I'm not going to fix global hunger. But because I can't fix it, do I just throw my hands up and say, more disposable income for myself, another donation to my 401k plan so I can live even a nicer life in my retirement?
Right.
You know, and I was looking at this one thing. Some Black Christian leaders say they're eager for those who have rallied so passionately for the unborn to join whole life causes to support women to pay equity, child care, affordable housing, mental health support. Healthcare. Well, pay equity is education. So, should churches and that have schools like us provide classes to give better knowledge to get better paying jobs. And during that time frame, you're going to have your nursery open. And you look at your church, and because you said not one church can do it all. So then you look at your church and you say, okay, could we do this? Could we open our nursery at night while Fayetteville Tech is having classes for mothers who are partnered with us? I'm just saying.
Yeah, Jack, you're brainstorming.
Yeah, right. It's what every church is going to have to sit down and say, okay, who we are, the number of doctors that we have in our congregation should warrant that we could do a quarterly, at least, health checkup clinic on a Saturday. The number of teachers that we have in our congregation should be able to say that we can get you higher up in your literacy skills, reading comprehensions, other skill sets that you can take and get a better job with. And we have enough people, teenagers and other thing else, that can provide the child care while you're in our classes. That's the kind of stuff that they're talking about here. And that's why I said the church really is woefully unprepared for the floodgate that just opened.
And I think when it comes to equipping our church family for ministry, we have to help them to see different things like you just mentioned.
Our true ministry.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And so everybody has an opportunity to serve others through ministry some way due to their skill set, their education, down the line. We have to challenge people to step up and say, hey, this is something I can bring to the table for our community. How can we do that?
Yeah.
She makes a comment, and I want to make sure I'm saying who exactly made the comment. I think it's still Holloway that makes this comment. And she says, the black church, because it was birthed out of slavery, has always had some version of an extended family or village within it. It was a he. I'm sorry. So it wasn't Holloway. It was a male. I don't remember his name. But anyway, it says, he said, the black church is willing to say, regardless of the circumstances around how you got pregnant, if you have that baby, this church will be your family, right? And so I wrote, and I said, I wrote totally agree. But then I said, this should be the sentiment of every church. That has to be the sentiment.
And I'm thrilled to say that is the sentiment of Brian. We've had several women who've gotten pregnant outside of that, and they have not been shunned. They've not been marched in front of the congregation.
Right.
They have been supported in baby showers and other things, even though they didn't have what would be a legitimate. And we're not minimizing what Scripture says about the holiness of the marriage bed is what's undefiled.
That's right.
But you sin. And that sin is like all sin. It is forgiven. So now let's move forward and recognize that what you have in your womb is an image bearer of God who did not choose to be born to an illegitimate mom at that given moment. So now let's be a mom and rally around you. And what I'm saying in conjunction with what Jack is saying is, how do we find someone outside the church to help?
Yeah, because there's only so much that we can do.
Right, but we can do more than just inside our church.
Right.
Because inside our church is, number one, we don't have a strong minority presence. We do have a good minority presence, but it's not an overwhelming. And we do know that according to all the numbers, this is of greatest concern in the African-American community.
Right.
So how can we find someone in the African-American community who that we can come alongside of? In our own lives, Pam and I's lives, we've done that with our own daughter-in-law.
Right.
And we've made her our daughter. And we've walked through the last 7 years of her life, whatever she needs to have that healthy life that you're talking about, as to whatever degree we can do.
Right.
But can we do more? The answer is yes, we can do more.
Yeah, you know, it's been, I guess, now three years ago, but it was before COVID. I was approached about having a multi-church, like, choir.
Multi-ethnic?
Yeah, multi-ethnic, you know, different mm-hmm. churches, choir. And we had several meetings, planning meetings, and we actually had one rehearsal here. But then COVID kind of shut the whole thing down. Mm-hmm. But it was clearly evident, real quickly to me, that, you know, their culture was really different musically than my culture, sure. right? And so at that point, you have to make a decision. You know, am I going to, like, stick with this thing? Because this is way out of my zone, right? And I'm sure our music, too, is way out of their zone. They probably think, you guys, are you awake? What? You know? Because, I mean, they get excited, let me tell you. But I think those kind of things can't just be, like, flash in the pan, and I just, you know, I'm going to have to get back on the ball about this, because really what it's going to take is if we're going to work together, if I work with a black church, and let's just say they are on the side of social gospel, you know, as a pastor, I would love to have a conversation with that pastor and think, hey, yeah. let's talk about the true gospel a little more. But the reality is I just can't come in guns a-blazing and do that. It's going to take walking with that pastor for a while. It's going to take walking with that music minister for a while saying, right. you know, you've repeated Jesus, Jesus about 80 times in the last song. Why don't we unpack what Jesus did with mm-hmm. a few lines about the atonement and other stuff? Right. And then, you know, and they could say to me, why don't your choir look like they are happy to be there a little bit more? And, you know, we can learn and grab from one another to where, in the end, we're not... It's not, I'm asking black churches to be white people, sure. and I'm not asking white people to go now right. be like a black church.
Right.
Pastor wants, during the song service, for us to be kind of like a white church, but during the preaching, he wants to be like a black church with a lot of response. And you know, but, you know, this is kind of like how we are. Like, I've been trained up in a white church, and so I'm reserved. I'm taught, you know, you don't speak out. You don't get excited. Right. And so, you know, that's something I have to fight. I think it's going to take time walking. And I, shame on me for not reaching out and knowing even who does the worship music, the pastors in the churches around me, because I'm just all centered on Berean.
Right.
You know,
but I think
I don't
you're
even
on,
know anybody.
I think you're onto something, right? So here's the thing. I'm sure there are black pastors that you know, that you know, and that you're comfortable having a discussion with to say, I see that you guys are doing, socially you're doing this thing. You know, can we talk about that? Like, how did you get involved with this group or that group? Or how, you know, because, yeah, maybe theologically they might be, they're not necessarily going to be where we are, but they are doing something. You know, in the community that's making an impact. And so, okay, well, how can we do that? Well, I know this pastor. Let me go have a conversation with him. Similar to what you're talking about doing, even with, you know, in terms of music. I think we do the same thing. You know, we come alongside and we go talk to those that we know and we trust and we have a relationship with. And we say, well, hey, like, how did you guys get that thing going? And we take those ideas and we bring it back and we mull it over and we discuss it and we figure out how can Berean, right, do this thing. Not necessarily like the way that they do it, but, you know, what's the thing that Berean can do? And every church, I'm just using Berean as an example, but, yeah, us and every church, I think, should be doing that.
But I've just decided that I'm too busy, you know. And that's where we all are. I mean, this has to be, if we're going to do something like this, we have to decide that this is a priority and we got to make time, just like all of life.
And, right. and it could be that the only thing your church can do is open your building
right.
for some of these meetings to take place
right.
as a part of the partnership. I mean, it's just, it's finding ways to make the interconnected pieces happen. It's working, it's just working together as much as possible.
Well, we've had a conversation about what it means to be whole life. I've been pro-life for as long as I can remember. I want to be pro-life, and I want to be whole life. And I don't think it's a choice of one or the other. And now we need to move forward with the idea of what does being whole life mean? What are the implications of being whole life? from a white evangelical perspective, from a Berean Baptist perspective, and I hope everyone listening to the podcast will help us figure this out as we move forward. Thanks for listening. Bye.